All right. Well, I tell you, it's been a great time, and I have just thoroughly enjoyed myself and getting to know you all better and spend some time together, fellowshipping and around the Word and the wonderful singing, getting to know you and some of your likes and dislikes, and just getting closer to one another. It has been good, and it has gone quickly. I want Brother and Sister Graver to know that I'm really going to miss Poppy. We have had a good time even with Poppy. She is a very energetic little kitten and a cute little kitten, and we have a good time with her even. She entertained us in many ways. We enjoyed it. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. It's been a long day, a long couple days, and I'm sure that you're tired, and many of you have work to get back to this week, and you're already exhausted, and you haven't even entered your work week yet. And we realize that, and some of you, of course, will be going back to school and your studies and these types of things. So we do try to make this not maybe a little shorter. I have a tendency not to usually keep them too short, but I really want to, because it is true. After a certain time, people kind of have trouble staying with the preacher, and they start to drift a little bit. And so we do want to let you out of here at a decent hour. And get you home and time to rest and prepare for your busy week. John chapter 15, we're going to think about the subject tonight. We've kind of been looking at getting to know God better. And, of course, why? To love him more. And then the obvious effect of that is to serve him more, to be more faithful to him and the gifts that he's given us and the ability that we have. Everyone has a different gift. Everyone has a different ability. Sometimes we think, well, I wish I could do what they do, but that's not what God made you for. He made you to do what you can do, and that person can't do your gift. And so you just do what God's given you the ability to do and let the Lord bless you in that so that you might find joy and peace in serving the Lord. And there's difficulties along the way, and there's distractions along the way, and it's easy for us to drift away from the things that are important and get caught up in the worldly things because we still have an appetite of the flesh. And we have to be on guard for that. We have to watch out for that and protect our mind and our hearts from the distractions that the devil will throw at us. And the ultimate end of that, and the ultimate end of this meeting, where the Lord has brought me to come to, is that I might have a life that counts. That I might have a life that counts for God. I want my life to, when it's all over, when it's all said and done, I want my life to have counted something for God. We have a time here, some of us at different amounts of time, and some we spend a shorter amount of time or a longer amount of time. Doesn't matter. Whatever gift the Lord's given you with life, whatever talents and ability that he's blessed you with, use those for the praise and the glory of God so that at the end of the day, when you stand before our blessed Savior, you might hear him say these wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we ought to desire. A life that counts. And I want to try to encourage you a little bit in that this afternoon to keep on keeping on in what you're doing for the praise and the glory of God so that when it's all said and done, and whatever that might be, it may be well down the road and you may live a long and prosperous life in the Lord. But it may be a short time and you may be just, in all reality, just moments from eternity. Whenever it is, what time you have and what gifts the Lord's given you, he'll say, well done. Maybe he's given you one talent, maybe five, maybe ten, but just, Lord, I give it back to you and use it. So in John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me which beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. In that same manner, continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and have abided in his love. And I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, or if you will, appointed you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. So we want to think about this, having a life that counts. The occasion here is the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper in John chapter 13. He has washed the feet of the disciple and demonstrating to them humility and for them to also humble themselves to serve others and to think of others. And they're making their journey now toward the Garden of Gethsemane, an hour in which Jesus will spend in great agony praying to the Father. Agony so great that his sweat is as if it were drops of blood. And he is instructing his closest followers, his church, in John chapter 14, in John chapter 15, and in John chapter 16, about him leaving. And this is sad news. They don't understand. They really don't have a grasp of what he's talking about. But they're saddened by the fact that he's leaving. And so he says, I'm going to send you another. And the word another there in the Greek carries with it the ideal of one just as I am. Of course, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And so he said, I'm going to send you another. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Here's going to be somebody to go along with you, to be with you every step of the way, and to guide you and direct you. And in this process of teaching his apostles and his first church, I believe, as they're journeying to the Garden of Gethsemane, they pass by a vineyard. And the Lord, being the infinite wise God, he used those opportunities to teach his church. And I believe it may have gone something like, you men see this vineyard over here? I want to teach you a lesson from that. You see, we don't have every word of every situation. We have enough of it to understand through the studying of his word, the context of what's given. But sometimes we read between the lines a little bit to understand what's going on. We allow our minds to travel back in 2,000 years ago. Try to put ourselves into the culture that's going on and the customs and how the people behave and how the people act and react and respond to different things. And so we can imagine Jesus walking right now, talking to his apostles. He's getting ready to leave them. They're confused and they don't really understand. They know he's been teaching them. They knew this time was coming. It came much quicker than they really would have imagined and maybe would like. But it's coming now, and they don't know why. And he tells them, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. There's going to be someone with you, someone just like me, that will continue to be with you and guide you. But I want you to understand, I am leaving, but you need to carry on. You need to keep on keeping on for the cause of Christ. And I want you to have a life when it's over that counts. And that's what the Lord wants for us. We have had our loved ones, our forefathers and mothers that have gone on before us and have left us a path to follow. We've seen their devotion and their dedication and their keep with itness and all of these things. And now we follow behind them. We see their life that counted. And one of the ways that we see their life that counted is you. You see, your very presence here right now indicates that those that went before you, their life counted. Yes. Because you're here today. They have witnessed to you and they have brought you to the presence of the Lord through prayer and through witnessing and through Bible study and preachers preaching the word of God. And we can see evidence that their life counted for the cause and of Christ, for the glory of Christ. Now, we want our life to count when our journey's done. When we leave and when we look behind us and when we sit in that great crowd of witnesses, you might say, of Hebrews chapter 12, referring back to the Hall of Fame of Faith, that we might be possibly one sitting there encouraging on the weary and helping them to go on and have a life that counts for Christ Jesus. Secularly, we want a life that counts. we would like to see our children prosper, and we'd like to have see them accomplish things. But I think most of us who love the Lord, at least as somewhat like we should, our greatest desire is that our children's life will count for Christ. Amen. I really don't care if my kids have money. I don't. And I don't care if they have a great job. I don't care if they have a prestigious job or if they have things and popularity in this world. What blesses my heart to no end is to hear someone say something about my children that they bless the Lord, that they serve the Lord, that they're found faithful, that they're in church, and that they're training up their children in the way that they should go. That's what I want to see. That will make my life feel like it's counted for the cause of Christ. And so let's think about that a little bit. He's talking here. He said, I am the vine. And he has used those sayings, I am, several times in the New Testament, as you know. And it's taken, I believe, from Exodus chapter 3 when Moses approached the burning bush and caught in wonder to see how the bush can be enveloped in fire but not burning away. It's just fire all through it, but nothing's happening to the bush. And so he's mystified and he's curious, which is understandable. And he walks up to the bush, and as he's approaching, he hears a voice from amongst of us that says, take thy shoes or sandals from off thy feet, for the ground which you are standing on is holy. Holy ground. I like that, because I have a message about the church coming into the house of God. And I know the building is not the church. I know that much. I know this building has been set apart for the church. The church of you folks, saved, scripturally baptized, covenanted together to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this community. You're his church right here in Traverse City. But when we come together here, and when we walk into the church meeting in this building, I believe we're standing on holy ground because we're standing before a holy God. And I believe that we, in some degree, have lost a little bit of that awe. In the days gone by, you never locked the doors to a church building because even the world would not defile the church as a whole. I mean, I know there's always been extremely wicked and evil people. But as a whole, they didn't have to lock their church doors because people had respect for the church building, for the church where the church met. And members of the church surely had respect for their meeting place. And when they walked in, there was a certain awe of coming before God and a respect for the things of God, the furniture of God, if you will, in types of the tabernacle in the temple. If you go back there, of the great respect that they had and they demonstrated. And we need to do that today because we're coming before the great I Am. And he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd protects and provides for his sheep and leads and directs his sheep. He says, I'm the door. No man can come to the Father but by me. That's the only way to heaven. You will not go to heaven if you have not come through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, the finished work on the cross of Calvary, and that alone. It's not baptism that takes you to heaven. It is not church membership. You may be a member of this church. You may have been baptized, but if you didn't come through the blood, you're not going to go to heaven. You have to come through the work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter how many good works you do. He is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me and him alone. He said, I'm the bread of life. He's that substance that nourishes us and keeps us and builds us up spiritually. I am the light that directs and illuminates and reveals the deep mysteries of the Word of God and our purpose in life so that we might have a life that counted. He said, I am before Abraham. How's this possible? You're just a young man born of the carpenter, Joseph. How can you be before Abraham? And he said, because I am that I am. I'm the God that sent Moses into Egypt. I am the one that told Moses to tell the children of Israel when they say, who and by what authority do you come to lead us out of this place? And Egypt, I believe, is a type of the world and the worldliness and the worldly system. And when Moses went there, he said, God, who should I tell him? By what authority am I coming? And he said, tell him that I am, that I am, the great, eternal, self-sufficient God that has come to lead. And that was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by that authority. And now he says, I am the vine. And he talks of his disciples here as being branches and uses some illustrations of branches. And he talks to them not only as being branches, but he also talks to them about being friends. And he reveals to them as friends in this portion of Scripture that they have both a great privilege and a great responsibility. I tell you, it is a great privilege to be a friend of Jesus. We don't have the right to be his friend, but we do have the privilege, don't we, if we're one of his friends. And if he has saved us and brought us close to him. But there's responsibility that comes along with that. And that's where we want to be, take on that responsibility. And at the end of that journey, we want to be able to feel and to hear our Lord and Savior say, well done, your life counted. Your life counted for something. Now, I believe that he's talking to saved people here. And I know there's differences of opinion, and I can see where the other side comes from, that these are false professors of faith that they're not really saved, and they're branches that are fruitless, and he takes them off and burns them in fire in judgment. But if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see some of the same ideals when he talks about your life, Christians, being wood, hay, and stubble, or gold and silver and precious jewels. And if your works in your Christian life are as wood, hay, and stubble, that will be gathered up and burnt. And you'll have no reward. And you'll be saved so as by fire. Today we would say, boy, you got into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You know, kind of in that ideal. Now, of course, we know we get into heaven by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone. But I do believe that it's possible to go to heaven and be fruitless as far as rewardless because we haven't been faithful with the life. Or we've lost the rewards that we've gathered. Sometimes people work hard for the Lord when they're young and they're faithful in the church and helping their pastor. But then they kind of get away from it somehow. They drift away. They become complacent in it. And the rewards that they've gathered up throughout the years, they lose those. Jesus says, be careful lest ye lose those rewards that you've gotten. So we want to be careful about that. We want to hear the Lord say, well done. We had a life that counted. The Lord uses this analogy of the vine and the branches also as a communion or as a union together. He used this in other examples, such as the body and its members in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every part of the body is a part of the church. The local New Testament visible church he's talking to there. That's who the whole book of Corinthians is written through to. And he's elaborating on it, you know, throughout these chapters. And he says, if the eye says it's not an eye, therefore not part of the body. Or if the ear says I'm not an ear, therefore not part of the body. Every part is there for a reason. God has put those parts into that body, assembled that body together. Every part's important. Even those less comely parts are very important. Those would be the ones that sometimes other people get a little snooty about and think, well, we don't really need them. They're not that important. They don't really have anything to offer the church. And you know, but the Lord says every part, even the less comely, are important in the church. And so there's this unity that comes together. And then he uses in Ephesians chapter 5 the analogy of a bride and a bridegroom, that unity that comes together between a bride and a bridegroom. There is no greater unity than that bride and bridegroom that come together. The intimacy that is shared between that man and that woman. And the love that they grow into as they begin to know each other better. We don't know each other because we put on fronts, don't we, when we get married, before we get married. The girl never lets the boy see her bad side. Not that they have any bad sides, but they never have curlers in their hair and the cold cream on their face and, you know, their nails are never finished and they see them with their hair is combed and they're always just, you know, presenting themselves in the very best. And the guy, okay, always, of course, is a perfect gentleman. He opens the door for his girlfriend, and he buys a rose when he goes to take her out to dinner and all of these kind of things. We see the best. But then we get married, and we wonder what happened to that. You know, we see the real person, don't we? Because when we go home and when we're in our home, that is our safe place, and that's our castle, and we don't need to pretend. We don't need to put on fronts. And so all of a sudden, we see a person that we never really saw before we married them. There's somebody different. But we begin to love that person more and more as we spend time together. And our love grows and grows. And there's an intimacy there, a unity there. We become one, don't we? And we're more and more one as we live together and as we love each other. So he talks about the bride and the bridegroom. And then he talks about the sheep and the shepherd, of course, and the unity there in John chapter 10, and that relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep. So we need to understand this and here as the branch and the vine, and the importance of that relationship between the branch and the vine, and how that the vine nourishes the branch, and how the vine strengthens the branch and helps it to produce and causes it to produce fruit. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without the branch, we can do nothing. The key word in this portion of Scripture is abide. It's used 11 times in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 11. Abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, the word continue is used, which of course means the same thing as abide. And then in chapter 15, verse 11, it uses the word remain. Again, the ideal is abiding. So it's important that we don't only come to the Lord Jesus Christ momentarily in faithfulness and love, but we abide in him, we continue in him, and we serve in him faithfully the way he would have us to, so that we might have a life that counted at the end. And that should be our desire. Really, I mean, if I could ask you what your one desire is at the end of your life, it should be And I'm not saying it is. Even in my life, I'm not sure if I was honest, if I could say that I've demonstrated this. But I want this to be my answer, that my life counted for Christ. Whatever it was, that my life counted for the cause of Christ. That I was a blessing to my church and never brought blemish to it. That I never discouraged. I never became a stumbling block. I never hurt one of the Lord's little ones that was growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and hadn't come to that place yet. And because of something I did, I caused problems. But I want my life to have counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope your desire is. The branches have a privilege and a responsibility. And a friend has a privilege of knowing his will. As a friend, the servant didn't know the things that the Lord was going to do. He didn't reveal everything to the servant. That wasn't the relationship they had in that culture. But the friend, he revealed things to. Remember Abraham? Abraham was God's friend. He said, is it right for me to withhold from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, I need to share this with him. He's my friend. And the Lord reveals things to his friends. One time the Lord speaking in parables and the people didn't understand. He interpreted the parables and people didn't comprehend. And then Peter or one of the apostles came up to him and says, Lord, why is it that we understand what you're saying, but they don't understand? And Jesus said, because it's not given to them to understand. But it's been given to you to understand. And with that privilege of knowing the will of God, there is a great responsibility to obey the will of God. Amen. When you've been taught by your pastor what the Lord would have for you to do and how the Lord would have you to do it and the reason that the Lord would have you to do it, it's all three are important. It's not just doing the right thing, it's doing the right thing the right way. And not only doing it the right thing the right way, but doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. Those things all work together to bring God glory and honor and for us to have a life that counted. And that's what we want to have, don't you? A life that counted. We all want to count for something. I don't remember my dad ever saying this about me. He may have, but it would have been all true. I think at the time, at least, when he would have used it. But I've heard other people use a phrase about someone. You know, you're just no account. You ever hear anybody say that? They used to say that back in the olden days. You know, they get mad at someone, an employee or the kid not helping around the house. You're just no good. You're just no account. You no account son of mine, you know. Boy, what a terrible thing to not have done something to count for something, for your parents or for this life, to be remembered for something. But how much more important that we count for something in our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's truly something wrong with us when we don't care whether we've accounted for something good for the cause of Christ. So let's think of a few things. First of all, we need to have a Christ-centered life. Look at verse 7, chapter 15. If ye abide in me, Jesus Christ is speaking, that is, if you abide in Jesus Christ, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto thee. First of all, we need to have a Christ-centered life. He needs to have preeminence. At the conference at Brother Hugin's last week, your pastor preached a wonderful message Saturday, and he preached, I believe it was on the purpose of Christ and being rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. My subject was being rooted in his person. Brother Titus, his subject was rooted in the precepts of Christ, or his word, as we've seen here, if you will. Brother Graber, of course, on his purpose. And then Brother Gordon preached on being rooted in the pleasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these together is telling us that Christ needs to be the center of our life and everything needs to be in him. We need to be rooted in him and our purpose is to please him. If we want to have a life that counted, he needs to be the center of our spirit and our faith, our purpose, and of course our practices as well. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's first. You want to have a life that at the end of this road, it's a narrow road, it's a rugged road. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven, is it? For many are the thorns on the way. Potholes. Well, you think Michigan's got potholes? In the spiritual realm, there's some huge potholes along the way. Barriers and difficulties, mountains to climb and valleys to cross in this life. But if it's all over, if Christ is the center of our life, we may hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then he said, "And if my words abide in you," in verse 7, and that means that the Bible, it must be a Bible-based life. The Word of God. This is where we get our instructions. This is the manual. You know, when you buy something that's built, you have a manual that goes along with it. It tells you, and I know real men don't read manuals, but we're in trouble when we don't read this manual, aren't we, men? But you know, it tells us, because God's the one that made us, not we ourselves. And he knows all about us, the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs. And he can tell us what we ought to do and how we ought to do it and what we ought to look for, how to overcome challenges and even how to rejoice. And so it needs to be a Bible-based life. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" His words that he gives here are to tell them, if you continue in my words, if they abide in you in my words, then you will be able to have direction in your life so that you might be able to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those words that will empower your heart. We get discouraged. We get down. We get sometimes defeated. Sometimes we doubt, don't we? We do. Sometimes we doubt. We even doubt in hard times. Church, pastors doubt sometimes. They wonder, how can these things come about? But we get into the Word of God, and he lifts us up. He empowers our heart and strengthens us. The Word of God will direct us. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That's every step that we take. "And a light unto my path." That's the journey. Look ahead, there's the light. Like the lighthouse that warns the captain of the ship as he's coming into the harbor that there's a danger area here. There are rocks and there are places that you will sink the ship, that you will perish if you don't come through the channel, if you don't come my way. And that's there for the safety of the ship and the ship's cargo and the ship's crew. It's not there to restrict them. It's there to bring them safely to the harbor. And the Lord's word is like a lamp that shines out there for us to follow, to navigate through the distractions and the destructive things of the world so that we might arrive safely at the harbor with a life that counted for the cause of Christ. That's what it's all about. Abiding in him and abiding in his word. And then look at verse 7 once again in John chapter 15. He says, "If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask." Prayer. Oh, we have a privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in a time of need. Don't we? Listen, boldly doesn't mean cocky. We don't come before God with a haughty, puffed up, cocky attitude, arrogant attitude. He'll knock you down really fast. You don't do that. Boldly means confidently. Amen. It means we come before him knowing that God hears even before we pray, and he answers, and he has the ability to answer our prayers. That's what that means. We have the privilege to come before a thrice holy God, the creator and sustainer of all life, and ask him things. And if it's in his name and according to his will, he says, "I'll give it to you." We have prayer to support us in this life's journey, so that we might have a life that counts at the end of the journey. A life that counted. We can't do it without prayer. Because we're going to need the help of our Heavenly Father. We don't have a high priest that has not been touched by the infirmities and trials and the challenges that we have. But Jesus, in all manner, like we, has been tried or tested and tempted. He understands. "But Lord, you don't know what it means to lose your best friend. If I serve the Lord, my best friend's going to leave me, Lord. And I love him. They're dear to me, but the Lord doesn't understand. Judas Iscariot gave him the kiss of betrayal and betrayed him. Peter denied him 3 times. The rest of the disciples abandoned him when he's on the cross of Calvary. He understands what it's like to have loved ones leave you and forsake you. He understands hunger. He understands not having things. He had not a pillow to lay his head, it tells us. He understands pain more than we probably could ever even fathom. The pain that our Lord endured physically and emotionally and spiritually. So he knows, and we can go to him that knows and say, "Lord, I need you. I need you today. I need you to help me through this so that my life will count for your honor and for your glory." We have a privilege of prayer, and we ought to put prayer first in our life. What you will, Lord. And then we have, of course, the promise or the pledge of prayer, and it shall be done, he tells us. And then look at verse 8 of John chapter 15. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now, if we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then we need to be producing some fruit. There need to be some fruit bearing. We need to, whatever you want to apply here, I believe that can be applied, two applications can be applied. First of all, we can think of Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, 25, where it tells us the fruit of the Spirit, joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and gentleness. It needs to ooze out of us. You know what we have a name for? Mean-spirited, unforgiving, hateful, hard-hearted, narrow-minded. Now, I don't mind the narrow-minded part, but with those other things, that should not be said of a Christian. We should be said, that is a loving person. That is a caring person. That is a person that has a graciousness about them. They are forgiving. You know, I believe this about forgiveness. I don't believe I say anything that you don't believe. But I believe if somebody has offended you or done you wrong, I don't care what it is, you ought to forgive them. And I don't care if they ask you or not, you ought to forgive them. Anger and bitterness is a cancer that will eat a Christian alive.
Yes.
It'll destroy you. And they may not even care if you're mad at them. They may not even know you're mad at them. They may not know they've offended you. And you walk around in this bitterness and this, you will not forgive them. If somebody does me wrong, I forgive them. I mean, if they come to me and ask, I definitely forgive them. But even if they don't, I forgive them. That's just done and over with. What good is it going to do me to hold a grudge against them? How can I not forgive them? You don't know what they did to me. You will not believe. They said my dress didn't match my hat. You know, and you wouldn't. I don't know why I said that. My suit didn't match my tie, you know. And I'm not forgiving them until they come and ask for it, you know. But I think when somebody does something against me and I become bitter, for some reason the Lord reminds me, "Eddie, what have you done against me? How many times have you failed me? How many times have you disobeyed me? How many times have you grieved the Spirit?" And he forgives us, doesn't he? Now, I know we need to go to him and we need to ask for forgiveness and he forgives us. But you know what? When he forgave me my sins, I didn't pray a prayer of forgiveness before he regenerated me. He regenerated me first, didn't he? Didn't
yes.
you?
Yes.
He borned you again first before you had a chance to say you were sorry. Then he gave you that spirit of remorse and repentance. But he already had forgiven you in the sense that he died for you already. And I just believe it's a good practice not to hold those kind of things. Be a fruit, have a fruit of graciousness and kindness and long-suffering and gentleness and forgiving and forbearance with one another. Most church splits and most fights in churches are because people are so quick to get mad instead of being forbearing and long-suffering. It's one of the greatest attributes of God. It's his long-suffering. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering with you?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that he doesn't take you to the woodshed every time you fail or falter and cut a switch and whip you good? Now, he will. The Bible says, those he loves, he chastens. But aren't you glad he doesn't do it immediately every time you make a mistake? He's long-suffering with us, and we ought to be long-suffering with others. But the other ideal of fruit-bearing is reproduction. And if you're saved, and you know that one time you were lost and going to hell, and someone came and shared the gospel with you, a preacher, a friend, someone shared the gospel to you, and the power of the gospel, of course, into salvation, and you were saved, and you remember what it was like to be saved and have your burdens lifted off you, don't you think that you ought to be sharing that with somebody else? You see, when a grape forms on a vine, the grape is full of seeds. And unless you buy seedless grapes, and I don't understand all that. So I think those are man-made, aren't they, seedless grapes? Something genetic that men do. They don't reproduce, if I'm correct. I think they have to be planted or be brought forward. But grape seeds, grapes will fall on the ground. They will die. Those seeds will germinate and produce another vine. And that vine will produce more fruit. Those grapes will fall on the ground, and they will die. And they will germinate, and they will grow, and they'll produce more fruit. And they just keep doing it and keep doing it. Like a seed of corn. Take a little kernel of corn, put it in the ground. nurture that little seed of corn. Eventually that little seed of corn is sprout up to a corn stalk. And 2 or 3 or 4 ears of corn will grow. And on that ear of corn are hundreds of little kernels of corn. Maybe some lieutenants, but mostly kernels. The little guy's got it. And you plant those, and they grow up, and more produced, and more produced. And fruit adds to fruit, and fruit adds to fruit. We ought to be out there sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be telling others about Jesus. We ought to be soul winning, if you don't mind using the word. Now, I know it's all of God. I know it's all of grace. And you may witness to 1,000 people in this life. And at the end of this life, you may stop and think, my life didn't count for anything. I didn't win one soul to Christ. But you die and go to heaven. And your Lord meets you there and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you say, but Lord, how? I never brought anyone to the awareness of their sin and faith in you. He says, oh, contraire. See that guy over there? You witnessed to him, he was saved 5 years later. And he witnessed all those people over there, and they were saved. And those people, they witnessed to those people over there, and they were saved. You see, you don't know the outcome. God does. I witnessed to a man one time at work. His name was Rusty. And he was a jolly little guy, big, almost as big around as he was tall. Just happy, but he was worldly. I mean, really, really worldly. And he would make fun of me, kind of, but in a good way, not in a bad way. And later on, years later, I think maybe 7 to 10 years later, I was working midnights and I was sleeping and my wife didn't want to wake me up. And he called. He found me somehow. I had moved 2 or 3 times in the process. And we weren't friends by any means. We worked together. So, you know, you work with people. They talk and communicate back and forth. But I didn't know him. I didn't know if he was married or anything. I just, you know, he didn't work. He calls and finds me somehow and he calls my wife. And he says, I'd like to talk to Eddie Boland. And she says, well, he's sleeping, you know, and I really hate to wake him up. He just got home. He works midnights. And he said, well, that's okay. Don't wake him up. He said, just tell him that this is Rusty. And he used to witness to me, and the Lord, I almost said it, and the Lord saved me. And I go to a Baptist church now. Amen. I didn't know that the Lord saved me. I might have not never known had he not looked me up. I witnessed to another man named Pat. He was a big, tall guy, motorcycle guy. He had just a rugged motorcycle appearance, you know, and leather jacket with the chains and carried knife, you know, and all this. I worked with him at a service station when I was laid off down in downtown Detroit, a really rough neighborhood. I was really kind of glad I worked with him because I felt a little safer with him. And I witnessed to him all the time, and we talked, and he never really fought with me. He was very inquisitive, but he never really did anything about it. Years later, this guy, I mean, he had hair like down here. Prettiest hair, I mean, you know, and but he never, you know, he never repented. He never told me that he made a profession of faith or anything. Years later, after we had separated, gone our own ways, I don't even know his last name for sure. I think I might have been Pat Provost, but I'm not sure. But anyways, I was walking up a semi truck trailer sitting on the side of the road. I think it was Mother's Day or Valentine's Day, one of those days, and I remembered on the way home. And I thought of my wife. And I thought, I need to stop and get her some flowers. It's one of those people that sell flowers on the side of the road, you know. And so they had the ramp there, and I parked my car, and I'm walking up this ramp. And this very nice, handsome young man, clean cut, shirt and tie, walks down. He says, hey, Ed, how you doing? Good to see you. Hi, how you doing? How long time no see. I didn't know who he was. He said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, I'm sorry. No, I don't. He said, I'm Pat. I still didn't know who he was. We weren't close. And he says, I'm Pat from the gas station. Oh, okay, Pat. Wow. He says, I'm a youth director at Gideon Baptist Church. He says, the Amen. Lord saved me some years after you used to witness to me. Amen. He said, I never could get away from it. Praise God. I didn't know that. But you see, sometimes you may witness to people and never know that the Lord works in their life. And you might not even know here. But when you stand before the Lord is faithful with his promise. If you plant the seed, he's going to save his people, his elect. And it may be the privilege you have to plant that seed in the presence of one of God's elect. And you go to heaven and you stand there before your Lord and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he says, look at you. Look at this. Look what was done because you were faithful with what I gave you. Oh, what a blessing. I love that song, Thank You.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for giving. You know, I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there. You remember the song? You know the words? You know, and you took the time to share the word. You gave money to missionaries. Missionaries spread the word, and men were saved. You have a part of that. So you need to be faithful in fruit bearing. Go back to 15, 9, and 10. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We need to have a life motivated by love. All love. What a strong emotion. Two strongest emotions there are is love and hate. Love motivates, compels us to do good things for someone. Hate constrains us and holds us back from being loving and kind to others. But there's so much power in love. And when you, even when we have to sometimes rebuke someone, how are we supposed to do it? In love. If we have to correct someone, how are we supposed to do it? In love. Whatever we do for the cause of Christ, we ought to do it motivated by love. And that will cause what we do to be received and to accomplish its purpose. That Christian love, first of all, the love for Christ. He said that love is a conditional love. He said, if you love me, it will be understood, demonstrated by keeping my commandments. If we truly love the Lord, we will strive to keep his commandments, to do those things that he's told us to do. It'll be a constant love. He says, ye shall abide in my love. It's a love that will be constant and consistent. And then lastly and quickly, we need to have a life filled, and we will have a life filled if we do these things. And our desire is to have a life that counted. We will have a life filled with joy. We don't have enough joyful Christians. Oh, it's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it, nor can I keep it quiet. It's bubbling day and night. Where is the bubbling, joyful Christians today that the world can see? Look at verse 11 in John 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Don't you want to be full of joy? That joy that is deep down, in spite of problems, joy. In spite of tribulation, joy. Peace. Peace isn't the absence of trouble. It's peace within that trouble, even though you're going through things. And you can have this kind of joy. You know this song? There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praise every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon his power, there is joy, joy, joy that shall never depart. If we have that, and if we practice these principles faithfully for the right reason, one day at the end of our journey, whenever that day may be, I believe that the Lord will tell us, your life counted. For my cause. Well done, good and faithful servant. But all of this is a must that you are connected to the vine.
Right.
If you're not connected to the vine, none of these things, even if you do them, will amount to anything. It all begins in the vine. And Jesus is the vine. And the way that you get connected to Jesus is through repentance of your sins. And faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean, faith and trust? I mean that you believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. You believe that Jesus Christ came to earth and died on the cross of Calvary. And the blood that he shed was shed because you are a sinful, depraved creature. Not for the world, but Jesus died for me. For my sins. So that I could have life and have life everlasting. That's where it begins, and then you grow from there. And at the end, I believe you'll have a life that counted for Christ, brother.